We've read in Luke's Gospel tonight about decision time for Pilate. Pilate had to make a decision. He made one of the worst decisions in history. And throughout history, people have often made bad decisions. There was an inventor called Alexander Graham Bell, who made an appointment a long time ago. He made an appointment with Western Union to sell the idea of something brand new called the telephone. And Western Union's president answered him, "What use could this company make of an electrical toy?" And so they passed over the telephone. A Michigan banker advised Henry Ford's lawyer not to invest in a motor car company. "The horse is here to stay," he said, "but the car is only a novelty." Or an inventor called Chester Carlson, who came up with a machine that was able to copy documents. He approached IBM. They told him they weren't interested. He approached Kodak. Kodak told him they weren't interested. Finally, he approached a small company called the Haloid Corporation, who really liked the idea and renamed themselves Xerox. And we know what happened. So we think about bad decisions that make us smile. But perhaps the most important decision of all that we're going to think about tonight that Pilate had to make, and he made a catastrophically bad decision. We can all look back at decisions we've made and think, well, if only I knew then what I knew, if I knew then what I know now, I would have decided differently. The importance of making wise decisions. Well, yes, that's true, but the most important decision of all is the one that affects your eternal destiny. To be wrong about that decision is to fail eternally. You might have financial or career or all sorts of success, but if you make the wrong decision eternally, that's the worst decision. It has eternal consequences. And Pilate's decision to condemn Jesus Christ to die, what a terrible decision he made. Yes, in our text, Pilate was between a rock and a hard place. There was a part of Pilate that wanted to release Jesus Christ. But Pilate faced a hostile crowd, and Pilate also wanted to keep the peace. Now, Pilate already made some bad choices so far as the Jews were concerned. When Pilate first came to Jerusalem, he came with the idea that he would show the Jews who was boss. So he came with full pomp and ceremony and splendor. He came with all the pomp of a Roman ruler. He came with Roman banners and flags flying. And one banner had the motto, "Hail Caesar, God." So you can imagine from the beginning, the Jews did not like Pilate. Luke, in an earlier chapter, writes of Pilate massacring Jews inside the Temple of Jerusalem. It was such an event that the Jewish leadership had traveled to Rome, to Tiberias, to demand something be done about this terrible governor, Pilate. So here's Pilate, a weak politician jockeying for position. We also see a Jewish religious leadership who knew that if they pressed Pilate enough, they thought they would be able to get their own way. So I want to look at the battle of three wills, if you like, tonight. And the first, Pilate's will. Pilate's will. What did Pilate want to do? Pilate, when he called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man," brought Jesus, "to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For it was necessary for Pilate, to release one to them at the feast." Pilate's will? Well, initially, Pilate's will, it's pretty clear, was to release Jesus. But notice in verse 13, for the first time, Luke mentions the people. The chief priests, the rulers, and the people. It's the first time the people have been mentioned at the trial. And the people play a big role in what happens. Why are the people mentioned at this point? Well, perhaps Pilate thought the people would listen to him. But Pilate was wrong. Luke tells us Pilate and Herod had never agreed on anything before. Yet both of them, as corrupt and crooked as they were, they both declared Jesus to be innocent. But here's Pilate now, under pressure to condemn an innocent man to please the people. Very interesting that concerning political leadership, Winston Churchill said, "People who are not prepared to do unpopular things and defy clamour are not fit to be ministers in times of stress." I thought to myself, that's political leadership, Winston Churchill. People who are not prepared to do unpopular things and defy clamour. Clamour is when people are calling out for something. Are not fit to be ministers in times of stress. Well, if that's true politically, it's certainly true spiritually. Determined to please God tonight if you're a believer. Please God in obedience to his word. Even if the clamour of the world is pushing you in the opposite direction. In all of your life, particularly in the problem decisions, please God. God first. Seek first the kingdom of God. And if that's in your head and in your heart, you won't be led astray when the problems and difficulties and trials come. Please God. Pilate tried declaring the Lord Jesus Christ innocent, but it didn't work. He tried sending the Lord Jesus Christ to Herod, but that didn't work. He then tried to declare Jesus Christ innocent again, even telling the people that Herod and he agreed Jesus was innocent. And again, it didn't work. So finally, Pilate said he would chastise, he would punish, he would scourge, whip, flog the Lord Jesus Christ and release him. And even that didn't work. So you see just how corrupt Pilate was. He knew that Jesus was an innocent man. He wanted to release him. But Pilate was beginning to see that the enemies of Jesus Christ were not interested in justice. Pilate thought he could get out of the mess that he was in by chastising this innocent man. But Pilate found out that was not enough. The enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ wanted Jesus dead, which shows us how strong the power of sin is in the fallen human heart. Often people today mistakenly think that following Jesus Christ will mean they won't have happiness, they won't have freedom. And so they go their own way without God, without trusting in Jesus Christ, only to find that that way leads to frustration and alienation and destruction. Aaron Burr was the third vice president of the United States. He tied with Thomas Jefferson in the electoral votes for president, but lost the votes in Congress, largely due to an opponent called Alexander Hamilton. So Burr challenged Hamilton to a duel. We're talking about a long time ago. He challenged Hamilton to a duel. He killed him, which wrecked him politically. He was even tried for treason later, but was acquitted. He lived a long life, but was a deeply unhappy man. Burr was the grandson of the preacher Jonathan Edwards, perhaps the greatest American theologian ever. Burr never knew his grandfather. Jonathan Edwards had died when Burr was a young boy. But he had turned away from God. He had turned away from a godly heritage. And late in life, he said, 60 years ago, I told God that if he would let me alone, I would let him alone. And God has not bothered me since. God has not bothered me, says Aaron Burr. But that was a tragic mistake. It was a bad decision. His life ended a deeply unhappy, forsaken man. Here's the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the events that lead up to it. And we see here Pilate, this man who is under pressure. And Pilate reminds us the mercy that God shows to sinful men and women. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ here is standing condemned before Pilate, and as we sang about it in the hymn, in my place condemned he stood. Jesus could have called on a legion of angels to release him. But he was willing to stand condemned because it was for us. But Pilate's will, well, at least initially, Pilate's will was he hoped to release Jesus. But he's a man under pressure. And so the second will we look at, the people's will. Pilate's will, initially to release Jesus. The people's will. What was the will of the people? The people, they all cried out at once saying, away with this man, away with Jesus. And release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore wishing to release Jesus, again shouted to them. But they shouted, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Then he said to them the third time, why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent. They insisted on it, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. If Pilate's will was to release Jesus, the people, guided by Jewish leadership, they wanted to see Jesus crucified. You see what they cried out, away with this man, verse 18. Verse 20, crucify him, crucify him. Now, why were they so insistent? Well, it's important to remember that Caiaphas and Annas and the members of the Sanhedrin, before this, they'd made their minds up, Jesus must die. They planned and plotted and schemed, and their anger had grown and grown. Jesus must die. Judas had come with his dreadful offer to betray the Lord. The Jewish leadership had jumped at that, offering him 30 pieces of silver. Judas took the money and lost his soul. And once the religious leaders had Jesus in their grasp, they were going to try do anything to make sure they didn't let him go. They've trumped up evidence, half-truths and statements that have been twisted out of context. Jesus must die. And then Jesus had been shuffled from one trial to another. Herod had an opportunity. Here is Pilate now with a final opportunity. But the crowd, they're insistent. The people's will, crucify him, they say. Perhaps they were so inflamed by hatred they actually preferred a murderer to Jesus. Or perhaps they feared Jesus more than Barabbas. And certainly when a crowd has been whipped up into a frenzy, they will believe the worst, and the facts don't matter. Mark 15 verse 11 says the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have them choose Barabbas. Matthew adds that the elders were involved, meaning that older men were putting pressure on people in the crowd to go that way. And any student of crowd psychology knows you place some people in strategic places and start the chant, free Barabbas, free Barabbas, give us Barabbas, free Barabbas. The crowd will soon be whipped up. And so Pilate made that last feeble attempt to release Jesus, but it was too late. The crowd shouted, crucify him. One writer summarizes six words that tell us about the crowd's choice of Barabbas over Jesus Christ. He says, it was popular. But he adds, the popular choice is sometimes wrong. It was frenzied. But when there's a frenzy, when people are emotionally worked up and passion rules, judgment dies. It was criminal. Criminal to prefer a murderer, Barabbas, over Jesus, the Prince of Life. It was foolish. Foolish to choose an enemy and reject a friend of sinners like Jesus. Fifth, it was predicted. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, speaking of the Messiah, speaking of Jesus Christ. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's where the phrase in the hymn that we sang comes from, man of sorrows. What a name for the Son of God. Isaiah had spoken about him, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, hated, and we did not esteem him. So it was predicted. But sixth, it was overruled. Overruled by God. God bringing salvation to the world through the cross. And Luke in verse 18 tells us there was this solidarity then between the Jewish leadership and the residents of Jerusalem. The Sanhedrin, the scribes, the elders, the Pharisees stirred the people to cry out, away with Jesus, release Barabbas. And things were getting dangerous for Pontius Pilate. He feared perhaps a rebellion would break out. So Pilate has this one final idea. There was a tradition every Passover that Pilate could release one prisoner. And Pilate, it was his way of keeping the spirit of the Passover. He thought this might be a way to get out of a tight spot. Luke just gives us the briefest outline. In verse 17, for it was necessary for Pilate to release one to them, to the crowd, at the feast there, the Passover. Now Mark gives us a fuller picture of what was happening. In Mark chapter 15, Mark tells us a little more in detail about this custom. At the feast, Pilate was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. This is Mark 15 and verse 6. And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he's always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had handed Jesus over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, what then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews? So they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Now, do you see the complete hypocrisy there? The Jews handed Jesus over to Pilate, and one of the false charges they made was the charge of insurrection, rebellion. Both Pilate and Herod declared the Lord Jesus Christ to be innocent of insurrection. All the gospel writers make the point that the man who was eventually released, Barabbas, was actually guilty of the very crime that Jesus had been accused of in those trumped up charges. Insurrection, rebellion. Luke has emphasized it in verse 25. He released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. So Jesus is put to death in the place of a sinner, Barabbas. The innocent for the guilty. Jesus took the place of Barabbas and Barabbas went free. And that leads us into the third point we need to look at. Pilate's will, the people's will, but thirdly, God's will. The Bible is clear that behind all that Pilate tried to do, all that the Jewish leadership tried to do, all that the people tried to do, and Jesus was crucified at the hands of sinful men. So the people involved in this were sinning. And it's clear the Bible makes no excuses for their sin. But the Bible also makes clear behind it all was the purpose of God. The Lord Jesus Christ would not have been crucified if it was not for the plan of God. God's divine purpose in bringing about salvation was being orchestrated. That was predicted by Isaiah again in chapter 53, when Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He, the Lord, has put him, the Messiah, to grief." So let's put those words into the text that Isaiah gives to us. It pleased the Lord, it pleased God the Father, to bruise him, to bruise Jesus. The Lord, God the Father, has put Jesus, the Messiah, to grief. So Pilate caved in, handed over Jesus to be crucified. The will of the people, they're sinning as they cry out, "Away with him, crucify him." But listen to Peter as he interprets on the day of Pentecost what happened when Jesus was taken away and crucified. This is Acts chapter 2 and verses 22 and 23. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered up by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." So yes, their sin is not excused. "You took him by lawless hands," says Peter. "You crucified him, you put him to death. But behind that, him being delivered up by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, God's will. Evil men crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But behind it all, God's will. God's glorious plan to bring salvation to his people. And there's a dramatic illustration of that gospel truth in what Luke has told us. A dramatic illustration of it in this man called Barabbas. Barabbas never speaks a word in the Gospels. He never speaks a word in the Gospel records anywhere. Yet all four Gospels mention Barabbas by name. His story contains at least 38 verses in the New Testament. We don't know anything about Barabbas' family. We don't know if he was married or single. We don't know how old he was. But we do know Barabbas was guilty. Jesus was innocent. And yet Barabbas lived and Jesus died. Barabbas was guilty. Jesus was innocent. Barabbas lived. Jesus died. Now, if you're a Christian tonight, there's something that resonates in your heart and mind as I say that. You say, "I am guilty. Jesus is innocent. And yet I live because Jesus died." You see, it's a gospel picture. The Gospels mention Barabbas. Matthew calls him a notorious prisoner. Mark says he was in prison with his fellow rebels who had committed murder. Luke says he was in prison for rebellion and murder. John adds that Barabbas was a robber. When Peter preached in Solomon's porch near the temple, he called Barabbas a murderer in Acts 3 and verse 14. Today we would say Barabbas was a terrorist. He was a menace to society. And when you add the word notorious It means everybody knew Barabbas was a dangerous terrorist. Barabbas was in prison because of his crimes. Why would anyone want Barabbas to be set free? Barabbas had been set free for crimes he'd actually committed. And there was no mistake, Barabbas was guilty. But you see, the Bible is telling us Barabbas does not stand before us in the Bible merely as an individual. There is a sense in which Barabbas represents the human race. He represents you and me. Fallen before God. In a state of rebellion before God. Bound by the broken law of God. Under God's just condemnation. So when we hear of Barabbas and all his murderous and sinful actions, please remember and understand, Barabbas is us. Barabbas is you. Barabbas is me. Luke is making the point to prove Barabbas is guilty of the very crime Jesus was falsely accused of. But Jesus took Barabbas' place. Barabbas and Jesus changed places. The murderer's curse and disgrace and sentence of death are passed to the righteous Jesus, while the liberty, innocence, and acquittal of the Lord Jesus Christ are given to the murderer, Barabbas. Barabbas receives all the privileges of freedom, while Jesus Christ the Savior enters into all the horror of the rebel's position. There's a great exchange then. The guilt and death sentence of Barabbas are given to the holy and just one, Jesus Christ. And all the freedom and rights of Jesus Christ are given to the terrorist Barabbas. Now, I'm not suggesting Barabbas became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But I am saying that he's a picture of the pardon and grace that God extends to us through his son, Jesus Christ. If you see Barabbas as you, as me, we say the Lord Jesus Christ took our place when he died. When it came to the worst sin ever committed, crucifying the pure and holy Son of God, yet behind it all, the purpose and plan of God to bring about it, a way of salvation. As you read about Barabbas, I wonder if it's ever gone through your mind. If you were in that prison cell, Barabbas in a prison cell, waiting to die, perhaps waiting to die for a few days in a prison cell. Prisons in those days were not like prisons today. This nightmare approaching, crucifixion. The hour of death is drawing near. The hour of execution. And then one day the prison guard comes. And the key turns in the door. And the prison guard comes in. And those prison guards, instead of leading you out to execution, the prison guards tell you, you are free to go. We are setting you free. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ tonight, you've been set free. Set free from the guilt and the power of sin by the Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we trust and honor and love Jesus Christ. He's the one who paid the price at the cross of Calvary and set us free. Barabbas was set free. Have you been set free? It's a vital question. On the 13th of February 1938, Eric Nash, a preacher who apparently was nicknamed Bash, was also a school teacher. He went to give a talk at the Christian Union at Rugby School. And he took as his text at the Christian Union, he had this small group of boys. He preached to them on the text. The question Pilate asked, what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? And there was a teenage boy called John Stott, son of a Harley Street doctor. And John Stott was one of the small boys listening to this preacher. And John Stott tells us his reaction. He says that I needed to do anything with Jesus was an entirely novel idea to me, a new idea. For I'd imagined that somehow he had done whatever needed to be done and then my part was only to acquiesce. This Mr. Nash, however, was quietly but powerfully insisting that everybody had to do something about Jesus and that nobody could remain neutral. Either we copy Pilate and weakly reject Jesus, or we accept Jesus personally and follow him. So after talking privately with Mr. Nash and taking the rest of the day to think and pray about what he'd heard, that night, John Stott made what he calls the experiment of faith. He knelt by his bed and he called on Jesus Christ and he opened his heart and life to Jesus Christ. He says that he saw no flash of lightning. In fact, he had no emotional experience at all. He went into bed, went to sleep. And for weeks and months afterwards, John Stott was unsure at first exactly what had happened to him. As he searched the scriptures, he became clearer and clearer and understood that what had happened is he had called on Jesus Christ for salvation and Jesus Christ had entered into his heart and life and changed him. And after a few weeks and months, he had an assurance of salvation, that his sins were forgiven and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, Pilate tried to avoid that question. He didn't want to put his life on the line for the sake of Jesus. He may not have wanted to put Jesus to death on the cross. He wanted to remain neutral. He wanted to sit on the fence. He tried to send Jesus off to Herod. He tried to find this escape route, release someone to them, but they chose Barabbas. Pilate couldn't avoid the question. And eventually Pilate made a catastrophically bad decision. Luke puts it in just a few words. Pilate delivered Jesus to their will. He delivered Jesus to be crucified. But it's a decision we all face. What are you going to do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? You can't be neutral about Jesus, the Son of God. He claims to be the Creator. He came into this world to be the Savior. And he says one day he will be your judge. Is he your Savior tonight? The claims of Jesus Christ, the words of Jesus Christ, the claims he made for himself, are they the words of a madman, an evil man, or are they the words of the Son of God? That's why Luke is saying there's no neutral ground here, there's no middle ground. When Pilate pretended to be neutral, he ended up implicated in the murder of Jesus. Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me. So if you say tonight, well, I'm not really for Jesus, but I'm not really against him either. What you're actually saying is Jesus has no claim on your life. You don't recognize him as your Lord. You can say you can get along fine without Jesus Christ. But the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? To neglect, to reject. You can't be neutral about Jesus Christ. So I'm saying tonight, don't be like Pilate trying to avoid making a decision, trying to say, I'm neutral, I'm in the middle ground. No, the question, what will you do with Jesus who is called Christ, is a question you can't be neutral about. And Luke is saying, respond to the gospel. See that in Barabbas being set free, there's a picture of hope and gospel for you. Here's good news. Like Barabbas, Jesus will set you free. He's the one who came to die in the place of sinners. He's the one who comes to set us free, that by faith in him, we might know a new freedom from guilt and the power of sin. Turn from your sins and believe on Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Lord, the King. Now, you may hesitate tonight because you say, if you trust in Jesus Christ, it will cost you. Pilate was afraid if he stood up for Jesus, it would cost him. Because of the pressure of the crowd. And Jesus actually says to disciples, count the cost. If you start living for Jesus Christ, there is a new way of life. There may be things that will change in your employment, in your relationships, in your workplace, in your family. And if, like Pilate, you say, well, I don't want to cause problems with other people, you'll turn away from Jesus Christ. Because if you base, certainly in our culture, if you base your decision about Jesus Christ on what the culture thinks, you'll go in the wrong direction. Jesus says, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul?" Pilate tried to wash his hands of Jesus. But that fateful response of Pilate, that decision he made, meant for him condemnation. And your response to Jesus Christ reveals your destiny. Whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life. But the Bible says if you reject the Son of God, you will not see life, but God's wrath will remain in you. So don't make that foolish decision of Pilate. And certainly don't say tonight, "I'll just stay neutral." No, today is a day of salvation. Let's pray together as we call on God now. Lord, we turn to you tonight through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you that this gospel day means that those who in honesty and truth call upon Jesus Christ know the power of God's salvation. We thank you that we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ just as we are, without one plea, but that his blood was shed for us. And we believe his promise tonight, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will not turn that person away." And so, Lord, we thank you for that great exchange where the guilty are set free and forgiven. And Jesus, as the Lamb of God, died to take away the sin of the world. And that by faith in him, we can know the wonder of new freedom in Christ, freedom from sin's guilt and freedom from sin's power, and a new standing before God. We come then through Jesus Christ and ask, Lord, by your word and Holy Spirit, we pray that your word will be effective in every heart and to the salvation of each one. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn together, and then after we've sung this hymn, believers will be gathering around the Lord's table for the Lord's Supper. But first, we're going to sing the hymn 585. 585. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me, you bid me, you call me, come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." 585, and again, we'll stand to sing. God, we praise you for that grace that bids us come tonight to Jesus Christ to find in him such pardon, such welcome, such freedom. And we pray that those who come by the work of the Holy Spirit, who convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, will also bring that blessed assurance to know that those who come to Jesus Christ are not cast out, but pardoned, welcomed, received. And may your grace, mercy, and peace, that grace of God the Father, peace from God the Son, brought home by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, that God's mercy has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. May we know that work of the triune God in salvation tonight in every heart, for Jesus' glory. Amen.